Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 14. And thank you again for coming this evening. And on Sunday nights and even this morning, when you're going through a book, and we're not going as detailed in the book of 1 Corinthians we did and have been doing in the book of Romans and other books, but when you're going through a book, you hit major Bible doctrines, and those doctrines are important. Somebody told me, I was at a conference, missions conference, probably 3 years ago, and one of the things that came out is many churches are diluting doctrine because they say statistically that the more distinctive you are, the less marketable you are. Well, first of all, I'm not in the marketing business. We're not in the sales position. We're not trying to sell a bill of goods to anybody. And Bible doctrine is important. And when you look at Bible doctrine, it does make you distinctive. And, you know, I am a Baptist. I make no apologies for being a Baptist. I believe that is what the Bible teaches, is I believe Baptist doctrine is there. Now, we're looking at tonight the baptism of the Holy Ghost, a very controversial subject in our day. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's probably less controversial today than it may have was just a few years ago. There was a time when it was more so. But let's begin reading in verse 12, and then with specific attention to verse 13, as we go through verse 12, 13, and 14. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body are all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice verse 13 particularly. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, I'm not going to take time this evening to go through all the gifts. We're going to mention those in just a moment as we go through. Chapter 12 is known as a chapter that gives us the idea that every Christian has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. Now, and one of the very difficult tasks of any pastor, if you ask any pastor in the country, one of the tasks, this one of the most difficult, is getting people to see, understand, and be willing to fulfill their God-given gifts. There are a lot of people that have talents that are on pews that won't use them. And that's just a reality. I'm very grateful for all those, for example, in our church that'll help with the singing and the special music and all that kind of stuff. I'm incredibly grateful for those who are helping, like in the nursery. Amen. I'm glad I'm in the pulpit and not available for the nursery. That's not my calling, okay? But the reality is, I do believe that every believer, the Holy Spirit gifts them to make them a blessing to the body. And the Bible's talking, and it's an interesting concept because it gives us this concept of a body with hands and arms and legs and feet and et cetera. And I'll tell you, when one member of your body is not working properly, it affects the rest of you. I promise you, when I had the knee thing, it affected everything. I guarantee you. And when parts of it, Miss Mary has got raccoon eyes today, and she's dressed up like Hollywood here with her sunglasses, but when it affects your eyes, it affects the rest of you, doesn't it, Miss Mary? Can't bend over, can't pick up anything. That just eliminates a whole lot, doesn't it? And so, do what? No. You can't joke her about it either. No, she'll knock you out, brother. I tell you, that's why you're sitting over there when you say that, isn't it? But the reality is this evening that the charismatic movements for many, many years has tried to equate this thing of baptism in the Holy Ghost as a special gift uniquely to individuals that is not exclusive, that does not include everybody. Let's pray this evening, and we're going to talk about this subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for our people, Lord, who have come out this evening. And Lord, thank you for the sweet spirit we had this morning. And Lord, we talk about grace in the Bible, and Lord, how great a debtor we are to your grace. And Lord, thank you for that marvelous, wonderful grace of God. Now, Father, I pray that you'd give us clarity tonight as we look in the Word of God. Lord, clarify our minds and our hearts on this wonderful subject of the Holy Spirit of God tonight. Lord, there have been so many that have been led astray by false teachers and false preaching and false teaching. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to have an understanding of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Ghost tonight. Father, I pray your blessings on your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, this is not one of those sermons that everybody's going to leave tonight saying, woohoo, that was just, oh, wow, that was good. But it's something that we all need to understand. We all need to understand because it affects every single one of us. No other doctrine that I'm aware of has caused nearly as much division and confusion as has the teaching, this teaching, because of all the false teachings and the shameless twisting of Scripture. The truth of this great doctrine has been blurred that so many people are now even afraid of it. There are a lot of people, when you start talking, getting the Holy Ghost or having the Holy Ghost or what, they just start, you see them backing away, and they get afraid of that kind of talk because of the groups like that are on TBN and et cetera around the country. It's sad because many believers don't know what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, and others are made to feel bad because they are told that they haven't received a baptism of the Holy Ghost because they lack some kind of outward experience, or that they can't receive it because they have some sin or shortcoming in their life. Neither of the above are true. So tonight I'm going to preach a little bit on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and what it is and what it's not. And I believe that we all need to understand what the Holy Ghost is, who he is, and what he does around, in, through, and for us as we go down this path of walking as believers. First of all, look at the scope of this baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, we're not going to do as much, Brother Lloyd, as we did this morning. We did have a lot of scripture this morning, and he had them up on the screen. I very much appreciated that. We went through more scripture this morning than I remember in any one sermon in a very, very long time. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3 with me this evening, and we're going to step by step go through this on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. First of all, John the Baptist promised that Jesus would baptize his own people in Matthew chapter 3, and we look in verse 11. The Bible says, John said this. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And John was known for that, right? He was known for his water baptism. "But he that cometh after me," who is that? Christ. John was the forerunner. He introduced Christ. And he said, "He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." Watch this. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now go with me over to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. As we go farther, not only did John promise that Jesus would baptize his people, but Jesus himself promised his disciples that they would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, notice what he says. He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So, is this baptism of the Holy Ghost, this is the question, is this baptism of the Holy Ghost something that is available only to a selected few, or is it limited to those who diligently seek it and meet some kind of spiritual mandate of requirements? The answer is no. The answer is no. Notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12 and verse 13, one time in verse 12 and two times in verse 13, the word "all." The word "all." Now you have to understand something in context as we're going through this. The book of Corinthians, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to who? Believers in the Corinthian church. Now, what do we know about these believers in the Corinthian church? They were anything but perfect. These were believers who had a lot of baggage with them. Anybody know believers with a lot of baggage? We had a chance, and she's, I don't have any doubt, she's in heaven now, but when we first came to Colorado Springs and I began to work, and one of our very first converts was a Mormon lady that lived in the Black Forest by the name of Marge Burton. Marge Burton was 78 years old when she accepted Christ as her Savior. Marge had been raised a Mormon. She called herself a Jack Mormon, meaning that she didn't participate in her Mormon practices. But up in fact, she went, as most Mormons do, at 18 years old, she went on her Mormon pilgrimage and on her Mormon evangelistic missionary work or whatever. And every time you talked to Marge, she would refer to her church, even though she had not been, quote, to her church in nearly 60 years. But Marge Burton, we stayed in Marge's basement while we were buying our house and getting it ready to move into our house, and she loved our family. And I was out one day before we started our very first service, and I was out knocking doors and talking to people about the Lord, telling about the new church that was just getting started. And that afternoon, Denise and the girls were there, and they began to talk to Marge. Well, I came home that night, and Marge said, "What are you doing when you're out?" Well, that's a great opportunity to witness. And I said, "Marge, here's what we're doing. We're telling people about this." And she said, "That's interesting, because your wife and daughters have talked to me all afternoon about the same thing." Well, it was some time after that that Marge got really, really sick. And she wound up in the hospital. I mean, she was very ill. And we went over to visit with her, and I stood by her bedside and said, "Marge, listen, we went through the gospel with you. You know your health's not good. You know, the truth is you could die from what you have." And I said, "Marge, listen, we don't want you to die and go to hell. We want you to be able to go to heaven with us. We love you. We want you to spend eternity with our family." And she looked up and she said, "If you don't stop, you're going to make me cry." And I said, "Well, Marge, I don't want to just make you cry. I want you to see you to accept Christ." In that hospital bed, Marge Burton asked Christ into her heart. But I said this very early on. I told my wife, I said, "Marge Burton is one of those people that'll go to heaven with a lot of baggage." She didn't understand a whole lot about the Bible. She didn't understand a whole lot about the things of God. She didn't understand, as a matter of fact, just a whole lot about anything. But the reality is, the Corinthian believers were people with a lot of baggage. Many of them had been offering meals to idols or whatever, and Paul addressed this church, and he's trying to help them to establish them in the teachings of the Word of God, and they're all over the board as far as their walk with God. You had some new believers, you had some that were more seasoned believers, and you had some in between that just were, wow, were they heavy laden with baggage. Now here's the thing. What does the Bible say? One time in verse 12, two times in verse 13, he said, all of them. Now let's go back and read verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So the reality is this evening that those who would tell you to, in order to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've got to reach a level, a plateau of spirituality that you've got to meet all this spiritual requirement to even qualify. Not so. Not so. The Bible says that all these believers were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they were less than perfect. So what does that say about me and you? It says that though we may be on different levels spiritually, all of us are probably on different levels. I may be on the bottom rung of the level. But the reality is, all of us, if we're born again, have been baptized in the Holy Ghost of God. As a matter of fact, so stern is the scripture on this concept that every believer is baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Romans this evening, chapter 8, as we look in verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this. He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now watch this. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So the bottom line is this evening, ladies and gentlemen, when it concerns the scope of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, every believer that's ever accepted Christ is baptized in the Holy Ghost. If they're not, they're not born again. Now, there are groups tonight that'll tell you that it's a work of a second blessing or a second work of grace or whatever. Not so. The reality is that every single one of us tonight that's been born again have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're going to talk about what that details in just a minute. There's also another concept in that misteaching as far as being baptized in the Holy Ghost. They'll say that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are completely separate issues. They're not the same. That isn't a direct offense to the triune Godhead. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's not four. There's not four parts of the triune Godhead. Triune means three. Okay, Trinity means three. It's God made up in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can see that in the baptism of Jesus, as when he's standing in the water and John is baptizing him, here is the Son of God in the water. You see the Spirit of God descending like a dove. There's the Holy Spirit. And then you hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so you have a triune Godhead, one God manifested in three persons. Anybody to tell you that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are separate, let me tell you, you need to understand that is dangerous and it's heresy. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's an attack on the very nature of God, and the Bible tells us that we are to avoid that type of teaching. All believers have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it's an incredibly dangerous thing and a dangerous task for another person to presume or to judge that they know the spiritual condition of anybody. Excuse me. How many of you have ever... There are some people, by the way, the Bible says by their fruit you shall know them. There are some people just bear enough bad fruit, you know they're not born again. I mean, an apple tree is an apple tree, right? But when you've got people that do well for a while and they don't do so well for a while, and they do well and they don't do well for a while, we have a tendency sometimes, if we're not real careful, we try to be judge of them and think that we know their walk with God. You need to be careful judging people, because the reality is, if they're born again, they are as full of the Holy Ghost as they'll ever be. They're completely baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at the second thing, the source of this baptism. If all believers have it, then when and how does it happen? The baptism of the Holy Ghost happens at the very moment of conversion. At the very moment of conversion. Now, you've seen me, many of you have. I've used the illustration where I brought three guys up here. They're holding hands, one the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You invite Jesus Christ into your heart. In comes the Father, in comes the Holy Spirit. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and not have God the Father. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and not have the Holy Spirit. They're inseparable. They're inseparable. So the reality is, when does it happen? Where does the source come in? It comes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens immediately upon conversion. It takes place, it places the believer in Christ. I'll be saying more about that in just a little bit. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a sovereign act of Almighty God. That means that it does not involve man at all. It doesn't involve man at all. There are no outward signs that you get the Holy Ghost. The charismatic movement has run to death with chapter 12. Or chapter 14, if you want to flip over there, I want you to see this, because this is, they're going to, if you run into them, this is what they're going to throw at you. In chapter 14, verse 22, and it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." And here's what they say. They say, if you really have the Holy Ghost, then it will be as a sign to you that you'll speak in tongues. Now, it's interesting, because if you have a center margin Bible, most likely what you're going to do with verse 14 or chapter 14 verse 22 is going to reference you back to Acts chapter 2. Now I want you to follow with me over there, because it's a very, very, very important part of the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, when it comes to this tongue-speaking stuff that they want to say is a sign of you having the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front that speaking in tongues is not a sign of having the Holy Ghost, but soul winning and witnessing is. That's why chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." So if you have the Holy Spirit, it's not evidenced in you speaking in tongues. It's evidenced the fact that you have a desire to see people saved. Now follow with me. For that crowd that says it's all about the speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? Is it supernatural? Yes. Is it a thing from God? Yes. Is it a bunch of jibber-jabber that nobody understands? No, it's not. Look in chapter 2, and you find that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now watch this. And this is when they did receive the Holy Spirit, and all believers started receiving the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. And verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and here it is, and this is so easy to misunderstand, and began to speak with other tongues. And it didn't say jibber-jabber. It didn't. As the Spirit gave them utterance. What did they do? Go on down and you'll find in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not these which speak Galileans?" They said, "Yep, these are all Galileans, no doubt about it." Verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And if you'll look in verse 9 down through verse 11 or 12 or 13, whatever, you'll find that there's about 13 different earthly languages that God supernaturally helped these men to speak in, that these men on the day of Pentecost could hear the gospel in their own language. Go back and read it. What did they hear? They heard Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Persia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What's so miraculous about that? If I break loose and start speaking Spanish, you better know it's a miracle. Amen. Pavel Klipa will be with us on the 1st of April. And Pavel and I kind of set this up. One of the last times he was here, he preached up in Fort Collins. And he asked me if I would go with him. And I said, "Pavel, I'd be happy to." And I went up there. And the time Roger Raper was the pastor. And Pavel got up there and he said, "Well, I'm going to preach in Romania." And he said, "Pastor is going to interpret for me." Well, they didn't have a clue that we had already had it made up. And so Pavel started jibber-jabbering whatever it was he said, and I just started saying whatever it was in English. They were all so impressed. I mean, they thought I really could speak Romanian. And then I couldn't hold it anymore. I lost it, and then they caught on what was going on. Hey, if I speak in Romanian, you better know the Holy Spirit of God has come down and done something unique and miraculous. Listen, on the day of Pentecost, what greater time for the entire world to be evangelized than when every person under the known world was gathered together. And God supernaturally took advantage of that, and he helped men who were not formally trained in these languages to supernaturally preach the gospel in those people's languages that these men didn't know how to preach it, but those men fully understood it. That's what Bible tongues really is. Now follow me. It's not, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not, it is not about you getting confused and take off jibber-jabbering. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible command us to even seek such an experience. Nowhere. Baptism in the Spirit is not a command, because if you're saved, you already get it. But being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is a command. You see, baptism is a positional deal. Filling is an experimental deal. We have no say in what spiritual gifts we receive. So for those people, and let's go back, and you'll find that in the book of in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to go over there with me as we're going through this, because it's so very, very important. How do we know? What if I decided I just want the gift of whatever? You don't have that right. You don't have that choice. Look in verse 11 of chapter 12. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, watch this, dividing to every man severally as he will, as the Spirit of God. You know, when it comes to talents and gifts and etc., it's not that I line up and say, God, give me all you got. There are some guys who are multiple talented people. Randy Sawyer, Kyla knows who he is. Denise knows who he is. I don't know if anybody else would. Randy Sawyer worked at Southeastern College for a number of years. Traveled with the college, headed up the college quartets. One of the most talented preachers in our movement, without a doubt. Very, very, very polished. Randy Sawyer also could play the piano. Randy Sawyer could also sing incredibly well. I heard him in a conference one time, and the guy introduced him, said, we're going to have to talk with God when we get to heaven. It's just not fair that one guy gets this much talent, you know. And there, we all know people like that, don't we? But you know what? God's got a talent for Norm. The Holy Spirit will choose and has already chosen what that talent is. Jen, God's got a talent for you. Only he and you will know what that talent is. Dovey and Steve, and I could go down the list and talk to everybody here tonight and call you by name. The reality is, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved tonight, he is ordained, and he has a gift that he will divide to you. And that purpose of that gift is to edify and lift up and encourage believers. You know, that is one of the things that we fail so miserably bad in God's work, don't we? You know, how many have had somebody say something encouraging to you today? If you would, I mean personally, somebody come up to you and say something personally. Hey, there's a whole lot that didn't raise their hand. Amen? Now let me ask you, if that many people in our church didn't raise their hand, and some did, that means some people were fulfilling their talents, but there's a whole lot of people weren't. Oh, that's a little convicting, isn't it? We're to use our talents and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to edify and to build up and to help people. But listen, you don't have to go and wait on some mystical, skeptical experience to receive the Holy Spirit of God. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that that's the case. It's part of the Christian experience for every believer, including you. What is your gift of God tonight? We see the supply of the baptism, and we're going to have to hurry. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You might even say this, and I won't break it down as simple as I know how to say it. We talk about being born again. We talk about being regenerated, right? That's what being saved is. It's a regeneration of death to life. That's what the Bible says. We have passed from death unto life. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? The baptism of the Holy Ghost at our conversion literally takes us, and it literally places us in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 20, if you'll turn over there. And I know I'm giving your Bibles a workout today. But in John chapter 14, verse 20, watch this. Jesus predicting the day after he was crucified and the coming of the Holy Spirit and etc. He said in verse 20, he said, and that day you shall know that I am in my Father. Watch this. And ye in me, and I in you. Now, there's some great truths here we're going to wind down to just a second, but follow with me. The minute you get saved, and we don't have a baby out here today, but we have a Kleenex box. That'll be Nick's best thing. All right? Norm, Steve, come up here. I've picked on Steve enough that I'm going to let Norm be the bad guy tonight, okay? I'll let Norm, you be the bad guy.
Okay.
The Bible says that every one of us, from the moment we're born, we are in Adam, right? That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore by sin of one man, you know, death, or one man's sin and death passed upon all men for all the sinners. So here is Adam. Why did you do what you did in the Garden of Eden? Hold that box. We all, yeah, you're going to need some tears for in a minute. All right, we are all in Adam. But at conversion, the Holy Spirit takes us out of Adam and he places us in Jesus. Does that make sense? We're no longer in Adam anymore. Now we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And the day, listen, as a 12-year-old boy in an altar service, I didn't understand the theology of that. I didn't know what took place. All I knew is I dealt that day and asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins, and I got saved. That's all I knew. But on a theological basis, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, takes us out of one and places us in the other. Okay, guys, thank you. Now, I want you to follow... this. No, he can't give you the box because now he's eternally saved, right? But now, follow with me. So, it's literally being taken out of death and placed into life, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Let's get a definition of baptism. It'll help us understand this, and we're winding down, so follow with me. Baptism, literally, is to place in or under, to cover or to immerge. That's why I believe in immersion baptism. Sprinkling doesn't get it done. There, you know, I don't mean to be unkind to any church group that teaches baptism by sprinkling or whatever, but if you read the book of Romans, baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've been to a lot of funerals in the 35-plus years of ministry, and I've never saw one body sprinkled into the grave. Not one. They literally take that body and they put that body down in a grave. Jesus wasn't sprinkled in a tomb. He was bodily buried in a tomb. And if baptism is going to represent water baptism, if it's going to represent the burial and the resurrection of Christ, then we got to chug-a-lug them all the way under. They can't partially go under. When I got out of high school, one of my high school buddies to the Lord, he had a big belly, and he asked me to baptize him. And so, Pastor, I was a young guy, and I'd been ordained, but hadn't pastored. And he said, that's fine, it'd be an honor. And I said, boy, it'd be a great honor to baptize. He told me going in, he said, now if you drop me, I'm going to take you under. And so I got up there, and he's a big boy, and he had a big, you know, bulge, and I stuck him under, and I looked, and his bulge was up out of the water. I thought, wait a minute, we got to go him all the way down. So I went down, and when I went down, he thought I was trying to pull something. He about drowned both of us in that baptistry. But the reality is, it literally means to emerge. Now watch this. If I'm in Christ, I'm out of Adam, and I've been baptized into Christ, then I am a partaker of all that Jesus Christ is. Wow. That means his justification. That means sanctification. Deliverance. I have the same access to God. I have the same inheritance. The glorification. When a sinner receives Christ and is saved, he is instantly baptized into the body of Christ. Baptism on a water level simply identifies us. And we're identified with him in his righteousness. The Bible tells us that his righteousness has been put onto us. Romans chapter 4. That is, when God sees me, he sees Jesus. When he sees Jesus, he sees me. We're baptized into his death. When Christ died, the believer died with him in the sense that we died to sin in the world. We are identified with his resurrection. When Christ arose, we also got up because we're in him. That's why we can rejoice of eternal life and affirm that we're eternally saved. He's evermore alive, and being in him, we're evermore alive. Also, his glorification in John 17:24, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. He sits enthroned on the glory of his glory, and we shall join him there physically one day, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I'm closing with this. Now, because I've been taken out of Adam, I've been baptized by the Holy Ghost into Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. Now, watch this. This will light you fire. Now, God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. You say, is there a Bible for that? Turn. This is the last place we're going to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to read verse 23. Have you ever thought about the fact that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. Look with me. Verse 23 of chapter 17 of the book of John says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. As part of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, literally what it translates to mean is, being baptized in the Holy Ghost simply means I've been born again. I've been taken out of Adam and placed in Jesus. And now I'm an heir to everything he's an heir to. Wow. Does that mean that I've got to, now that I'm saved, I really have to seek after this mumbo jumbo? No. All I'm saying this evening is, if you're saved, you've already received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. And that is a great reason this evening, ladies and gentlemen, to rejoice. I'm glad to tell you that now none of us have to wait for some mystical, ecstatic experience to be happy. I don't have to be in some service where people are passing out on the floor and yelling and getting up and speaking a bunch of scrambled words that nobody understands. I'm thankful that all I have to do now is literally this. I simply need to rest my case in Christ and fulfill my position in him. What is that? I'm just to do what God's equipped me to do. Use my talent to honor Christ, to edify the saints, love him, and that's it. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to come up and have somebody hit you between the eyes with the palm of their hand and yell, healed. By the way, you guys, did anybody see that TV show with Ernest Ainsley? They rolled a person up in a wheelchair on the stage and had a quilt in their lap. And they said, what's wrong? She said, can't walk. He popped her with the palm of his hand, popped her and rolled her back in the wheelchair. He said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That's a true story. She didn't get up and walk. And he got a little frustrated. He said, I said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Popped her and rolled her back out of that wheelchair nearly. He said, I said, in the name of Jesus. And he popped her again, said, rise and walk. And he jerked the quilt out of her lap, and she was a double amputee. Commercial came on his program just that quick. Now listen to me. With all this hocus-pocus stuff of the charismatic movements tonight, I want you to understand that our God can heal. We can all attest to that. We all know cases of that. But God does not bless ignorance and foolishness. A double amputee is not likely to get up and walk out of a wheelchair. They're double amputee by God's divine choice. Right? You don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. You don't have to have some mystical experience to have the Holy Ghost. If you're born again, you've got all of the Holy Ghost that you will ever get in your life. Now listen to me. The difference is, he needs a whole lot more of us back. See, it's not a matter of us getting more of him. It's more that he gets more of us. That's what being filled of the Holy Ghost means. Many of us would do well to empty more of us out and allow more of him in. That's being filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together. I know this, as I told you at the beginning, this was going to be a doctrinal message, not a message that would make you jump up and down. But when you hear these people all at work and neighbors and everything, they talk about they got the Holy Ghost. Well, I had a Pentecostal preacher's, by the way, she was a preacher, which contradicts the scriptures, but her son came up to me and said, man, I've known him for a long time. He said, I got the Holy Ghost tonight. I said, really? I said, did you really get saved this time? Because that's literally what it means. To be baptized in the Holy Ghost is to be taken out of Adam and baptized into the body of Christ at conversion. I wonder tonight, as we look in our lives, I think all of us would agree with that position. But here's one thing that as I was studying this afternoon, I come to grips with. I know that He loves me. It just hit me like a real load of bricks today when I realized, man, God loves me like He loves Jesus. Why He would do that, I don't know. It's that unmerited favor we talked about this morning. But one of the things I find in my life as I was looking at this whole thing today was, Lord, I've sure got all of You that I could possibly have. But Lord, do You really have all of me? Do You really have all of me? And that's the question as we face this invitation tonight. If you're born again, you've got all the Holy Ghost you'll ever get. You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But does the Holy Ghost have all of you that He needs? Does He have all of you that He can work with you and use you for His intended purpose? Or is there too much of you to allow Him to work? I don't know about you, but wow, that was very convicting as I thought about this afternoon. And many times I have to pray, oh God, Lord, would You please help me get out of the way where You can use me? I know You love me. I know You want to use me. So many times there's too much of me in the way. And maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, help me to get out of the way. God, I really, really want You to use me. God, help me to get my desires, my wishes, my feelings, my whatever. God, help me get it all out of the way, that I could be freed up to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that He could use me. God, I want to be a conduit, like from a water reservoir, that the Holy Spirit from heaven could use me and flow through me, that I could be a blessing to other people. Father, I don't know our hearts tonight, but I'm sure glad the third Sunday in August 1974 that I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was taken out of Adam and baptized into the body of Christ. By a miraculous event that was a sovereign event. It was the power of Almighty God. I couldn't do it. I had no part of it. But Father, since that day there have been so many times that I've been so full of myself that You couldn't work. And Lord, like many of our people tonight, as we examine our very souls tonight, if we'd be honest, we need Ephesians 5:18 in our lives all the time. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the only way that can happen is if we move ourselves out of the way. Father, there may be those tonight that just need to come and confess that to You and say, Lord, they come tonight to surrender their wishes, their desires, their ambitions, their life goals, and they want to surrender it to You and say, Lord, here I am. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit. I remove myself that, God, You could work. Lord, if there are those who need to come tonight, help them to do so in Jesus' name. Let's stand together to our feet and our heads are bowed. Folks are already here. No one's looking around. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, do you need to come and say, Lord, I know I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I know I've been saved. But Lord, I sure need to move me out of the way that the Holy Spirit can fill me and use me. Anybody like that tonight? Anybody else? God, just fill me with your goodness. Fill me with your love and mercy. If you're still coming, you can come too. Oh, it just overwhelms my soul to think that he loves me like he loves Jesus. Why would he do that? When you look at yourself, I think you tonight could say the same. Lord, but why? All I've done is break your heart. All I've done is disappoint you. But he does.